Now, first book of Samuel chapter 7, and today we conclude our studies in 1 Samuel. When I was first married, a long, long time ago now, my wife and I used to live at a place called Bridlington. Anybody in the Covenanters know what county Bridlington is in? Covenanters. Not a plus fellowship. Covenanters. Yes. Good. Yorkshire. That is the finest county in England. Oh, good. Somebody else has got the spirit. Good. Well, we lived in Bridlington in Yorkshire. And near to Bridlington in Yorkshire, there was a little village whose name I've forgotten. But in the churchyard there was a big stone. Well, as I know, is a big stone. It's still there. Not a gravestone, a huge stone. And they said it dated back to prehistoric times or something. Very, very old. And that it went as far down into the ground as it stands up out of the ground. But they have forgotten, the natives of Yorkshire have forgotten what it was put there for. Now I wonder sometimes if when people were travelling in Israel in the days of King Saul and King David and the other kings, or the time of the prophet Elijah, who we shall be hearing about tonight, if they ever came to Mizpah and Shen, and they were walking from one place to the other, when they came to a big stone, and maybe a little boy or a little girl would say, "What's that stone for?" It's obviously been put there by somebody. It's not just a rocky outcrop. It's been erected as a monument of some kind. And the father or the grandfather would reply, "Son, that stone is called Ebenezer. It was put there by the prophet Samuel and by Israel many years ago as a sign of the place, a memorial to the place, where God gave to his people a great victory over the Philistines." And the word Ebenezer means the stone of help. "Thus far," they said, "has the Lord helped us. Hitherto has the Lord helped us." Now, this word Ebenezer, therefore, has come down to us in the English language, in Christian terminology, in all sorts of ways. We find it in our hymns. Sometimes people call their house Ebenezer. They used to sometimes call their children Ebenezer. Ebenezer Scrooge he needed the Lord's help. He did. I haven't dedicated any children yet that has been called by their parents Ebenezer. But it's a wonderful word in the Christian vocabulary. "Thus far has the Lord helped us." Sometimes chapels are called Ebenezer, aren't they? And we have taken up this word as a symbol, just as the stone was a symbol of the Lord's help. The trouble with us is, as I have said before on a Sunday morning, we tend to forget the context. We tend to forget that this was a symbol of victory after many years of defeat. Defeat which was the just deserts of a people who had forsaken their God. And so therefore we must always take things in context, and we must see what they have to teach us from the whole of the chapter. Now last week we had been looking at this from the point of view of the professing church. We reminded ourselves that 20 years before, Israel had suffered two dreadful defeats. The Philistines had attacked them, and they had gone to war against the Philistines, their enemy from the coastal plain, and they had lost, first a relatively few men, and then, having brought up the Ark of God, they had another battle and lost a terrible defeat. The Ark was captured, Shiloh, the shrine where the Ark was kept and the central place of worship, was devastated and reduced to rubble. And the boy that was born at that time in the midst of that devastation and defeat was given the name Ichabod, which means "the glory has departed." And we said that you could write that word, Ichabod, sometimes over a nation, sometimes over the professing church, and sometimes over a local church, sometimes over a Christian ministry, a man's ministry, sometimes over a person's life. The glory has departed. And we are seeing in chapter 7 how the glory might be returned, how Ichabod might be turned into Mizpah and Ebenezer. And last week we were looking at some of the idols of today which have been worshipped and are being worshipped by the professing church. What we should pray for, therefore, for victory and for the return of the Lord in mighty power in these days. But this morning, with this final message from this, I want us to turn to the individual. From the professing church, which has lost the glory of God, and how that glory might be brought back from defeat to victory, to the individual who is in a condition of defeat. A Christian upon whose life could be written the word Ichabod. And how that Christian might know again the glory of God and the Lord's help in victory. You see, there is a condition of backsliding, as we sometimes call it. It's where a person once walked with the Lord in close fellowship and precious union, but does so no longer. Worship used to be joyful and eager. The Bible used to be a living book which was eagerly read and studied and devoured and digested and obeyed. Prayer used to be practiced regularly, daily, and believed to be effective. Prayer with a world vision, prayer with a meaningful focus, prayer of effective fervency in intercession for those who were in need and for the work of the gospel. But it is so no longer. Fellowship used to be very sweet when the Lord's people talked one with the other. And this person we're thinking of, who is in this defeated condition, no longer finds it so. Temptation used to come, of course, but there was victory in temptation, but now defeat. Service was glad and frequent. In the condition of victory, the person couldn't do enough for God. There weren't enough hours in the day. There weren't enough evenings in the week. There weren't enough days at the weekend to do all that God wanted them to do. And it was done with gladness and with joy, although very often tired and hard, the toil. It was joyful, but not now. Ichabod can be written over a life. When a person is into this condition of defeat, like these Israelites were before their return to the Lord, we are not thinking of just a case of somebody maturing or of somebody finding the slope of the journey of the pilgrimage of God's people to heaven steep. When the road is rough and steep, it sometimes is that for all of us. I'm not thinking of that. Or that the race that we are running is long and a marathon. It is that for all of us. I'm not thinking of that. Or that the warfare is intense. Because it is that for all of us if we're engaged in the work of God. The devil will attack us and we may feel the heat of the warfare. I'm not thinking of that. Or that service is rather hard sometimes and tiring, as I have said, it often is that. Or that discipleship is costly. It is that. It's all those things. We're thinking of a condition into which a Christian may come where, so far as the slope being rough and steep is concerned, they've stopped climbing. Where, so far as maturity and growing up in the Lord is concerned, they've stopped growing. Where, as far as the race is concerned, which we are to run, where Paul says at the end of his life, I've run a good race, this person has stopped running. They've fallen out beside the track. Where, so far as discipleship is concerned, they have put down the cross. that once they took up and followed Jesus. And they stopped following. As far as their Christian service is concerned, they've packed up. They've resigned. They've retired. They've gone to the sidelines. And now they're observers of that which others are doing. As far as the warfare is concerned, this person has surrendered. In short, the person we are thinking of is a defeated Christian. Still a Christian, still a member of Israel, still one of God's covenant people, but a defeated Christian. The Bible is no longer a thrilling book. Whereas it used to be thumbed with great diligence, passages marked, difficult passages discussed with others, precious passages memorized and prayed over. Now the Bible is hardly taken from the shelf. The place of prayer is no longer occupied. Maybe occasionally, particularly at times of trouble, there may be prayer offered, but it's no longer a regular and a fervent and an effective exercise. Worship? Well, this person may yet come to worship. It's habit to do so. They would feel guilt if they never did so. But it is no longer a joy. They have joined that company of sour Christians for whom worship is regarded as a form of purgatory. They don't believe in purgatory after death. They think it's here and now because you have to go to church. And for them, the shorter the service, the better. They talk about, we didn't get out until such and such a time, like prisoners coming out of Wormwood Scrubs. That's how they regard worship now. Whereas there was a day when they were sorry when it finished, when it was a joy to be with the Lord's people and to worship God, but no longer. They have fallen into a condition that we might call spiritual anorexia. There is a physical condition that can sometimes affect particularly girls who lose all desire for food and actually refuse to eat and may even die as a result of not eating. It's a disease. And there can be a spiritual counterpart into which the Christian believer can fall, where no longer is there any appetite for the things of God and the Word of God. They are people of indifference to the spiritual health of their church and people who usually spend their time grumbling. You may be such a person. You may be saying, and this message may be, for all I know, for only one person in this congregation this morning. You may be saying, Pastor, you are describing me. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? It's gone. It's gone. Now, you may have been in that condition for a long time. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 7 and verse 2. It was a long time. A long time. 20 years in all. That was the condition of Israel. The place of defeat. The place of oppression. A long time. 20 years in all. It might be true of somebody here this morning. Or it may have only been 20 days. Or it may have been 20 months. Or it may have been any length of time. Who knows? Only God knows, and perhaps you know. But it is a very unhappy state to be in. I tend to find that the most miserable people, if truth be known, upon the earth are backslidden Christians. The person who was never a Christian in the first place is content to return to the world. If someone who is back in the world, someone who is in this condition, tells me they truly and honestly have no sorrow at all and don't find it in any way a miserable condition, then I have to doubt whether they were ever really converted. Because I believe that the true child of God, whatever brave front he may put on, However much he may say, oh, I don't miss it, I'm all right, deep down in his heart, he knows that it is a miserable condition to the end. The Philistines are happier than Israel in defeat. For all God knocked their Dagon down. For all God sent them the tumors and they had to send the ark back. Still they are happier and more contented going on their way to hell than God's people who are in fact going to heaven, but who through this life and pilgrimage are living lives of defeat. The most miserable people, I would suggest. Now, let's be positive. I believe in this chapter we have the formula for victory. How can we get right? And how can we be warned as to how not to get wrong? First of all, we must sorrow for the condition that we are in. Verse 2, it was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim, and all the people of Israel mourned. So, step one, my friend, if I may say this, my brother and sister, step one must be that you sorrow for the condition that you are in. And ask God to increase your sorrow. Don't be content to be like that. Don't retire from the playing field to the touchline and just remain content. Don't languish in this defeat and remain content. Sorrow for it. That's what this tells us. They sorrowed. They mourned. So that's step one. I hope you have your Bible open, because it's really expository this morning. We're going right through this. 1 Samuel 7. Verse 2. Next step. They sought after the Lord. That's the next thing to do. To be a seeking person after the Lord. And they did so with all their hearts. Verse 3. Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart. The Lord God says in his word, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So we're not to come to toward God and seek for his blessing again and his renewal again in a half-hearted way. It's got to be an earnest thing, even though the heavens seem like brass, even though we feel our prayers are not getting any further than the ceiling, yet we are to seek him with a whole heart. That's what he says. He's listening. You may feel that he's not, but he is. He wants to see whether you're in earnest about this. Now you notice that they were to seek after the Lord, verse 2. All the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord, not after an experience, but after the Lord himself. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, saith the Lord. We're to seek not for an experience, though when we know the Lord we may very well have an experience. But we're to remember it's not the experience we are seeking, it's him. A speaker at Keswick this year said that some people who are praying for the filling of the Spirit seem to understand by it the feeling of the Spirit. There is a difference between the filling of the Spirit and the feeling of the Spirit. They're not necessarily the same thing. There can be counterfeit feelings. There's the language of the drug culture that goes around, even in Christian circles, about turning on to Jesus and getting high on Jesus and everything. Read Ephesians 5:18, where the Apostle Paul says, keep on being filled with the Spirit, and read the context and find out what it really means to be filled with the Spirit. Learning what the will of the Lord is. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Submitting to one another in the name of the Lord, and so on. It's very down to earth. But it's a close union with the Holy Spirit, God through the Holy Spirit. But we're to seek the Lord. There's a hymn in the Sankey hymn book that says this. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, Now it is his word. Once his gifts I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. All in all forever, Jesus will I sing. Everything in Jesus, Jesus everything. Once was painful trying, now it is perfect trust. Once a half salvation, now the uttermost. Once 'twas ceaseless holding, now he holds me fast. Once was constant drifting, now my anchor's cast. Once it was my working, his it hence shall be. Once I tried to use him, now he uses me. Once the power I wanted, now the mighty one. Once for self I labored, now for him alone. Beloved, if we fall into this situation of a defeated Christian, like these Israelites have done, let us sorrow for our condition and then seek the Lord. Thirdly, let's read verse 3. And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only. So step 3 will be to listen out for and carefully to the word of God. The word of God came through Samuel. Samuel said to the whole house of Israel. And that is the way God works. Here is a Christian sorrowing for his defeated condition, seeking after the Lord. The word of the Lord will come to that Christian. God will bring his word to your heart. So read your Bible. You say, well, I haven't been reading it. That's been my trouble. Well, start reading it again. But it doesn't seem to be alive to me like it used to be. Well, read it till it is alive to you. You're seeking the Lord now with all your heart. He wants to see that you're in earnest. He wants to know that you are ready to listen when he does speak. And he speaks through his word. So even though it's real discipline, my beloved, I would say to you, read the scripture. Read the book of Psalms. See how your own condition may well be reflected in those Psalms. When the psalmist himself cries out for the Lord, where are you, O God? You seem to have deserted me. You may find an echo from your own heart in the word of God itself. Read the prophets. Those books that maybe you thought were so difficult and you couldn't understand them. What were they on about? Isaiah and Jeremiah and so on. Well, read them in a modern translation. Read them in the NIV. Take even a paraphrase like the Living Bible. And just read and ask God to speak to you from his word. And you may find there's a message for you from those prophets. They were the prophets and they often were speaking to a defeated Israel. Listen to the preaching of the word. Samuel was a preacher. And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel. So you're right to be here this morning if you're in this condition. Never miss. You see, sometimes people have said to me, Pastor, I didn't come to church because I was not in a fit state of mind to come to church. Or I stopped going to the place of worship because I am not in a right frame of mind to worship. That's the very time you should never miss. You don't say, I'm not going to the hospital because I'm sick. Hospitals are for sick people. It's because you're sick that you're taken to the hospital. Churches are for people who need to know the Lord and need to hear his word and who come eager to hear his word. Now, it may be one day that the message is not particularly for you, but nevertheless, even so, like this morning, for instance, you say, well, I'm a victorious Christian. All right, maybe God wants you to be able to help a defeated one. And this message may give you something to share with someone else. But always be here and always sit under the word of God, because God will speak to you as he did to Israel through Samuel. Now, I believe in loyalty, and I believe that God's people should be in the church that God has led them to, and they should join it and they should be there, loyal, and so on. But I say to you, my beloved friend and brother or sister, you're a member of this church, but you're away from the Lord, you're a defeated Christian. If God is not speaking to you through me, but you're sorrowing for your condition, and you're seeking after the Lord, and you want to listen for his word, but you're not hearing it through me, then go wherever you know there is a true prophet of God who preaches and expounds the word, that God may perhaps touch you through a fresh voice and a different person. That isn't the same as being a spiritual gypsy or a sermon taster. It's somebody who's really in earnest wanting to seek after God. But let me say this to you. God didn't send them a new prophet. Samuel had been around all the 20 years. And Samuel had been around all... Turn back again with me to chapter 4 and verse 1. If it is chapter 4 and verse 1, I can't figure it out in the NIV. Samuel's words came to all Israel. And chapter 3 verse 19, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. So in other words, it was their faithful pastor who had been around preaching all the time, whom God sent to them with his word. It may be, you see, that the fault is not in the preacher, but the fault is in you. And it may well be that the word of God for your restoration may come through the same one whom you've listened to before, just as they had listened to Samuel before, all these times, without a great deal of effect. So, the word of the Lord will come to you. Listen for his word in your heart. But you notice what his message was. It was that they should reform. Their lives were wrong. There were idols in their lives. Verse 3, Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, if you're returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. The message is the same. They had compromised. They had taken into their religion some of the idols of the Canaanites around them, or the Amorites. They were worshipping the Baal gods. They were worshipping the goddesses of Ashtoreth. And we were looking at some of those last week that are idols in our country today, which have affected the professing Church of God. Perhaps they've affected you. Perhaps you have bowed the knee to Baal. Perhaps you have bowed the knee to some of the Ashtoreths of today. You haven't forsaken the Lord completely, neither had they completely. They still believed in God, they still believed in Jehovah. But the problem was, they had taken other gods. They were mixed in their religion. They had compromised. They didn't serve the Lord only. And he, the Bible says, is a jealous God. Supposing the Covenanters, I don't know whether you... No, you don't have boys and girlfriends yet, do you? No. Well, let's talk to the Young People's Fellowship then. Supposing you had a boyfriend or a girlfriend whom you loved. You would be jealous if you saw someone else chatting them up and wanting to take them away. Or even share, because, and the more you are committed to each other, in a sense, the more jealous you become. And there can be a wrong jealousy, but there can be a right jealousy. And when people get married, they commit themselves to one another, forsaking all other. Keep yourself only for her, only for him, or so long as you both shall live. And that's what Israel had said when they entered into covenant with Jehovah. They had said, we will serve you only. We are your bride. We will forsake all other gods and keep yourself only for you, Lord. So long as we both shall live. But they had gone after other gods. And God is a jealous God with a holy jealousy. And maybe he's looked at your life, beloved, and he sees that though you haven't forsaken the place of worship, and though you still come to church and you pay lip service to him, there are so many other gods in your life. Idols. The nation worships possessions and pleasures. We live in a materialistic society. All that matters is more and more money for doing less and less. We want more and more. And pleasures. We live in a hedonistic society. More pleasures, more self-indulgence. And I'm afraid that God's people sometimes fall into this and become idol worshippers. Now, this was what Samuel had preached all down these 20 years. It was the same message. He didn't change his message. He hadn't got anything new. He said, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away your idols and serve the Lord and him only. And if there's any pastors here this morning, keep on preaching the same old truths. Don't water down your message. Don't change your message. Don't become an ear tickler. Don't say, oh, they don't want to hear that. They don't take any notice of that. If it's God's word, keep on preaching it and preaching it and preaching it. Because he preached it for 20 years, this faithful man. Until at long last they were in the right state of mind and heart to heed the word. And he said, it's just the same as I have always said. Put away your idols, and praise God they did just that. So, verse 4, the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. They had bonfires sky high, and they said, away with the lot. And it may be that there is something in your home and you need to get rid of it. And there may be there's something in your pocket even now, and you need to get rid of it. It may be there's something in your calendar, and you need to get rid of it. It may be you have a relationship, and you need to terminate it. It may be there's something in your heart, and you need to get rid of it. And until you do, and you have a bonfire of it, and destroy it, and have done with it, you'll never know victory. Put away your idols. And they did. And then they asked Samuel to intercede for them. Verse 5. Then Samuel said, assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you. When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel was the leader of Israel at Mizpah. The water, what did it symbolize? Some have said the tears of the wasted years. Others have said it was a symbol that they poured out their hearts to the Lord. They poured them out to the Lord. They fasted, and there they confessed. They were in earnest over this matter. And they asked him to intercede for them, and he did so. And he offered up a sacrifice, verse 9, a sucking lamb, a burnt offering to the Lord, and he cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf. My friend, you need a mediator, and so do I. You need a sacrifice to be presented before the throne of a holy God whom you have offended, and so do I. But his name is not Samuel. His name is Jesus. He came and was the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. You don't need any human priest. You don't need me to intercede for you. I need someone to intercede for me. And we all have the one and only intercessor who ever lives to make intercession for his people, and his name is Jesus. And he offered up himself as a sacrifice once and for all to atone for the sins of his people. Plead his merit. Plead his blood. Come back to the cross. That's the place of restoration. First Reformation. So many Christians are saying, oh, I'm in the doldrums, will God do something? And God says, you do something. Put away your idols. But then, my friend, come to the cross and plead for renewal and restoration and fellowship again with the Lord in the name of him who died for you on the cross. The only way. And then let's see what happened. They were attacked. The last step in this story of restoration is faith. What have we had so far in this formula for victory? Sorrow for the condition, seeking after the Lord with a whole heart, listening out for his word and being attentive to it and obeying it, reformation in our lives, intercession with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, last of all, faith that God will deliver us in the day of temptation. For you will be attacked as they were attacked. Even at Mizpah, where they had gathered together to get right with God, called together by Samuel, the Philistines came and attacked them. The Philistine overlord said, "What are they up to, those Israelites? We don't like the smell of it. Mobilize our armies. Let's attack them. They're defenseless, they're hopeless. We always win. We've always for 20 years carried off anything we wanted. They're a weak people. They're under our thumb. Let's go and sort them out." But you see, now they were trusting in God. Before, they'd been trusting in superstitious idols. They'd even made an idol of the ark. They were trusting in their own confidence. They'd shouted, you remember, with a great shout, "We win!" And the Philistines were scared, but the Philistines won. But this time, the Israelites were scared. They looked out from Mizpah, which was a tower, and they said, "Oh, here come the Philistines. What shall we do?" And they said to Samuel, "Please don't stop praying for us." But then God intervened. And as those Philistine armies began to come up the slopes, the skies darkened like as if it was midnight, and the thunder began to crash. And if you've ever been in a really strong thunderstorm, and the lightning has come down right to where you are, and the thunder has deafened your ears, it's frightening. It's frightening for all you learned at school all about the weathermen and what causes it and everything. It's frightening. And these Philistines were scared. They'd known something of the hand of Israel's God upon them in affliction. And they turned and ran for their lives. And Israel pursued them and won back all the territory that they had ever lost. And the Bible says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." You will be attacked. The devil will say to his devils, "Who's that person? Who's getting right with God? Who's that person at the cross? I'm going to get at them right at that cross. I'm going to stop them putting away their idols. I'm going to stop them getting right." And he'll come. Don't listen to him. Don't let him stop you. Trust in God. Say, "Lord Jesus, don't stop interceding for me. The devil is coming. The devil is trying to get me back to that idol. The devil is trying to get me to stop this reformation. The devil is attacking me." And the Lord Jesus will plead for you. "Peter," he said, "Satan has desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you." If the Lord Jesus is praying for you, my friend, the devil will run. The devil will run. And they had a great victory that day. And Samuel said, "Let's put up a memorial stone. Let's put it up as a reminder of the days of defeat. Let's put it up so that when we see it, we will remember the doldrums and the defeat and the idolatry into what this nation once fell. And every time we pass the place and every time we see it, Ebenezer, we shall remember our defeat. But we shall remember our restoration. We will remember how the Lord helped us. We will remember our victory." And if you read through those stories again, you will find that the place of Ebenezer was the very place where previously they had been defeated. The battle took place 20 years later in the very same place where they had been defeated. And it may be that for someone here this morning, there is a stone of reminder in your life, and it's a place of victory where once you were defeated, but now you can say, thus far has the Lord helped me. And every time you pass the place, you add another stone to it, because it's becoming a cairn of faith, a cairn of victory. And it's not only a reminder of what once was, but it's a stimulus to faith of what will be. I'll never be defeated again, because the Lord, whom now I walk with, will help me. Oh, beloved friend, let me just close with these words to you. I believe with all my heart that God sent someone here this morning, especially for this message. May this day of grace be your place of restoration. Whatever He tells you to do and that you have to do, do it. If there are idols, put them away. Is there compromise? End it. Serve the Lord, and the Lord only. Lay your life right down on the altar for God. Seek Him with all your heart, and you will be found by Him. Plead the blood of Jesus. Come through the one and only mediator, and then raise your stone of help and say, praise God, though the devil attacks me, I can have the victory, because I'm no longer trusting in my own confidence, but in Him.